It'll be nice about the second or third week of August to have our whole family back together again. I mean, our whole church family. We always in the summer, in June, and especially in July, have a lot of people who are out traveling. And it's not that it's discouraging. It feels different to look out and see so many holes in the audience. It's actually encouraging to know that people are taking some time with their families and are enjoying one another's company. Some of our church families are actually together on their various trips, and that's a really neat thing. But it'll be nice to have the whole family back together again soon. And that emphasizes something else about the nature of being a part of a congregation, that people come and people go. And we never want to become complacent so that even when our whole family is back together again and it becomes difficult again to find a spot on the pew, and you may come in on one Sunday morning and find somebody sitting in quote-unquote your spot and have to go find somewhere else to sit for a while, it is never a good idea to become complacent, because people come and people go. And God has blessed us with a lot of people coming over the last year, but things do change, and people's futures come. And we have some of our own members, in fact, who have just recently put their homes up for sale, and some who are contemplating moves. So people come, and people go. And the body of Christ needs to constantly be considering growth. If you will turn to Matthew chapter 13, I want to study with you this morning a number of parables that Jesus tells, all together in the same chapter on the same subject, that being the subject of growth. Why is it that Jesus speaks in parables in the first place? Jackson just read for us a passage of scripture this morning where Jesus is asked by his disciples why he addresses them in parables. What exactly is a parable? It's an illustration. It is a story that is used in order to communicate very profound and very spiritual concepts in such a way that makes them tangible, touchable, understandable to each of us here, human and physical creatures. And so Jesus might be trying to explain a topic such as the growth of the kingdom. And rather than speak about souls in heaven, he's going to take an object that every person can understand. Whether or not, by the way, he's grown up on a farm or grown up in a city, everybody can understand these things. And he's going to use that illustration to bring that concept down to earth and make it real to us. Jesus is the master teacher, and he used these memorable illustrations to get our attention and to help us understand, and to help us to remember, and to carry these thoughts with us. I say Jesus is going to use illustrations to make us understand, but not everybody. Jesus, when he answered that question, says that some would understand and some would not. In fact, verses 11 and 12 suggests that the parables are designed to even close the minds of some. That there would be some assembled there to hear Jesus speak, and they would scoff at his teaching and say, oh, we don't care anything about this. And they would go their own way and pay no attention to it at all. In fact, that had been prophesied in Isaiah chapter 6, that while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand, and that the parables of Jesus would be part of how that would be accomplished. So the parables would actually differentiate between those who desire to learn the truth and those who don't. That some would hear, or in our day, would read these passages of Scripture, and it would dismiss those unconcerned with spiritual truths. So yeah, it's going to have that effect as well, that some would close their minds to the truth of the gospel. But to those who desire to understand, then we are blessed by these teachings. Let's look at the first of the parables that Jesus teaches in this passage. Not the first that he mentions, but I think the The easiest one for us to jump into, to start with, is the short one. It's Matthew 13 and verses 31 and 32. Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32. It says that he presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. And this is smaller than all other seeds, but when it is fully grown, it is larger than the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches." What's going on there? Well, if you want to see what a mustard seed looks like, and perhaps Jesus was sitting next to some mustard plants when he gave this parable, but go home and open the refrigerator and get out the jar of mustard, not the French's radioactive yellow stuff, but the coarse mustard, the whole seed mustard. And you'll notice that I like that. You may not, but I wipe it on all of my sandwiches. You'll notice the seeds in that jar are very, very small. Those are mustard seeds. And now if you can imagine those tiny seeds being planted and producing plants that are much bigger than the strawberries that we see all out in Plant City, much taller than the tomato plots that we see there in Mulberry, much taller than the blueberry, groves, plantings that you find here in Lake Wales. They become very tall. They're taller even than a person. These mustard plants are taller than all of the garden plants, and they started from a tiny, tiny seed. In fact, the largest of all the plants is a giant sequoia in California named the General Sherman, 275 feet tall, so big around in girth that it would take 20 adults linking hands to be able to wrap around this one tree, 103 feet in girth. But it all came from a seed about the size of your thumbnail. All of that weighty, gigantic organism was all produced by a single seed that was planted in the earth about the size of your thumbnail. Actually, for the trivia-minded out there, I recently heard that General Sherman has been surpassed, that scientists have actually identified an aspen grove that is all part of one root system under the ground, and that each of those trees counts as part of the same organism, and that's now the heaviest organism on earth. You can look that up. In my mind and heart, it'll always be General Sherman because I've been able to be there, right, Kevin, and touch it, and that one tree looks so cool. But in either case, these massive organisms, all of that wood, all of those leaves, all of those branches produced by the growth of a seed. A seed has an amazing power to multiply. And what is the seed that we're talking about? What is the illustration that Jesus is trying to plant into our minds? That's what the Word of God does. That's no better illustrated than in the book of Acts. If you look at Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, when those first disciples are assembled together, they are 120 people gathered together in the upper room there to worship God and contemplate what had just happened. Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, 120 people. And then by the time you get to the end of Acts chapter 2, they now number 3,000. When you get into Acts chapter 3, the number of the men becomes 5,000 people. That's the men only. It keeps growing and growing. In fact, if you continue to watch the spread of the gospel throughout the book of Acts, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, like ripples spreading out in a pond, or very much like a plant that is growing and spreading over the earth. All produced by a single seed, and that is the seed of the gospel. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in some of his epistles, says something interesting here. People have kind of scratched their head a bit to wonder exactly what he means. Look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6. He talks about how in verse 5, the gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it. Really, in all the world? That Paul could say that at this early point in his ministry, that the seed of the gospel is doing its work in the whole world? Yeah, that's true. Look at Colossians 1 and verse 23. He's talking about, of which I, Paul, was made a minister, of what? Of the gospel, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven. Anywhere that Paul could think of it, the gospel had been proclaimed and was beginning to branch out throughout the entire Roman world and even beyond that. The gospel, like a seed, it grows and it grows and it grows. And so we must never doubt the power of the gospel in this place here. And if it can grow from 120 believers in Acts chapter 1 to all of the Christians the world over, then what can the gospel do when planted in one single heart? And of course, the gospel is a seed. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, Peter speaks in exactly those terms, that you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, the living and enduring Word of God. Do you believe that God's Word has that power? That you can share it with a person, that you can speak it to a person, and like planting a seed in the ground and then watering it and caring for it and fertilizing it, that it will grow and produce something? And so it can when a person takes the gospel into their heart and makes room for it and allows it to grow. It produces the fruit of the Spirit, and it produces salvation. And if the seed of the gospel can do that in one heart of a person that you know, think of what it can do in an entire community. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 5 through 9, Paul uses the metaphor of the seed here, not of the whole world, not of a single person, but of a community. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, that is, they're busy with the same work of spreading the gospel, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. When workers are faithful to go out into the field and to spread the seed of the gospel, then it can't help but grow. And since people come and people go, since numbers fluctuate, people are born and people die. People move in and people move out. The spreading of the gospel must never change, must never stop. To never reach that point where we say, okay, the pews are comfortably full. The bills are all paid. We don't have anything to worry about too much. We can just stop spreading the gospel. That is never something that God's people should ever say in any community, because the seed that we're planting is the gospel of salvation. In fact, you'll find a mention here of growth that's so powerful, you may have actually missed it. In the parable of the mustard seed, back in Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, those of you with the New American Standard, you may see all capital letters there at the end, that the mustard seed, it becomes larger than the garden plants. It becomes a tree, in fact, so that, here's the part, the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. If you'll trace that back to its Old Testament reference in Daniel 4 and verse 12, what he's talking about there is the inclusion of the Gentiles into the kingdom. It's a little bit of a hidden reference, but Jesus mentions it there on purpose, so that his Jewish listeners would realize this isn't just about the gospel spreading among the Jewish people, about the tribes of Israel. But the mustard seed is going to produce a plant so much so that the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. The Gentiles are going to participate in the growth of this kingdom as well. If you can think about that in our day, not in terms of Jews and Gentiles, but to realize that the mission of the gospel is never just to shelter God's people, but to create a situation where others would want to come and participate as well and shelter under God's wings. The gospel is like a mustard seed. The message of salvation is like a mustard seed, and when planted, it grows. And we must always be workers in God's field to try to produce that growth, or at least produce the circumstances under which God can reward us with growth. But just with that beautiful two verses right there, there's a lot more in Matthew 13. And what we also now begin to discover as we look at the other parables on growth that Jesus preaches here, is that Satan, when he sees the mustard seed growing into a huge tree like this, will never allow such growth to happen unchecked. Satan is not going to allow growth to occur unopposed. I would now go on to compare Satan to spiritual Roundup here. That stuff that you go and you spray on the cracks in your driveway to get rid of those pesky weeds. But that wouldn't actually be accurate, because while Satan does try to destroy growth, he's much, much sneakier, much more conniving than just coming along with a bottle of Roundup and squirting things. Look at the parables that Jesus also tells here on growth in Matthew 13, and notice what Satan does to hinder the growth of the seed. Let's go back to Matthew 13, verses 3 through 9. It says that he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." And not knitting now, not sowing with a needle, but the farmer with his seed is sowing the seed. And it says, as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. Imagine not a machine coming along and planting perfectly in each hole, but the ancient farmer with a bag of seed on his shoulder, dipping his hand into the bag of seed and broadcasting that seed like this out into his field. Some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil, but when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. And that's the point where the disciples say, Master, can you explain, please? Because we don't totally understand what you were just talking about back there. And a lot of other people are grumbling too, and they don't completely get it either. And so this is one of those spots, one of two places actually, where Jesus explains his parable. Not only so that we'll get it right here, but so that we'll have a model to use for interpreting the rest of the parable. So we have the benefit of that right here. Let's see what Jesus does to explain that situation. Perhaps even there was a farmer nearby when he's telling this parable, scattering seed out in his field. He just points over to the farmer. Verse 18 of Matthew 13. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Satan will not allow the word of God to grow unopposed. And so notice how he sneakily comes along here and prevents the word from producing fruit in many different hearts. We have the first case where Satan will actually come along and snatch the seed away. You see, Satan understands the power of God's word. That is the power for salvation. It is the gospel. And so he doesn't want that word to rest on a human heart for any longer than necessary. And so as the gospel is preached here and out there in the world, he comes along right behind the sower. And if it remains on the surface just a little too long, he's like the birds that come along and snatch that away so that it cannot do its work. It's so important that we allow God's word to penetrate into our hearts. And here's the thing about this parable. We ought not be looking outward all the time, but look inwardly and say, where do I come? Where do I fall on this list? This parable of the sower. Sometimes I like to call it the parable of the soils. Because where it really strikes me in my life is not so much as the sower who's out there scattering the seed, although we need to see our role there as well, but where do we fall in terms of the four different types of soil? Are we the one whose heart is so hardened that when we hear God's word, when it is scattered upon our hearts, that it's like pavement? Imagine coming out here and wanting to scatter some wildflowers out in the front of our yard here, and you come along and throw the seed, and some of it lands on Buckmore Road. It's not going to grow at all, right? And the cars are going to run it over, and the birds are going to snatch it away. It's hard like pavement. That seed can't do anything. And if we don't soften our hearts to receive God's word, then Satan will come along and snatch that seed away, and our opportunity for salvation may never return. Do we see ourselves there? Look at Satan's action in the second case, that Satan comes along to scorch the new growth. Satan is like the burning hot sun in the summer here in Florida, and if that plant does not have depth of root and depth of character, is only temporary, for he has no firm root in himself, verse 21. Then what is Satan going to use to destroy the action of the gospel in his life? Affliction or persecution? You see, it may be that you hear the gospel and you begin attending services for a few weeks and you say, wow, this is great. And this is what I've been missing all the time. And boy, I'm feeling good about myself. And I'm feeling good about heaven. And I'm feeling good about God. And the worship is so great. And then you show up 4 weeks later, one service where, I don't know, the singing just kind of lackluster that morning. And you begin to think, well, I don't know, maybe this is getting old. Maybe this isn't as momentous as I thought it was. And the preacher's sermon was kind of lousy. And I don't know, I was kind of feeling tired. And it just didn't do anything for me. And that happens two or three times. And that's Satan coming and burning the seed. Or if it's not that, maybe it's something that happens in life. And boy, everything was great when I became a Christian, but then I got sick. And then I got into a car accident. And then there was a little bit of friction in my family because of my newfound faith, and they didn't appreciate that. And so here comes the affliction, and here comes the persecution. Satan says, I know what'll chase him out of church. I'll get him sick. Or I'll get his brother to ask him what kind of foolishness he's involved in now. And there's the sun coming out to scorch the new growth. Where do you view yourself on that list? Are you the person of thin soil that is on fire for the Lord for 3 weeks? And then when reality sinks in and the work begins and the affliction appears, I'm not interested in that anymore. Or notice the third thing that Satan tries to do to destroy fruitfulness is that he chokes those growing plants with thorns and brambles and weeds. And you know that works. You've tried planting gardens or just the foliage in your front yard or just your lawn. You know that if the weeds come in and begin to take over, they push everything else out. And so you have to go out there and begin to pluck a few things. You got to make room for the garden. But I want you to notice there was nothing wrong with the soil in this aspect of the parable. Nothing wrong with the soil. This soil was deep. And it had the ability to support a huge and fruitful crop. No, there was no problem with the soil. The problem was that the soil was already supporting a crop. And so the gospel could find no place to flourish. Like planting citrus under oak trees. It's not going to do anything under there. It needs a space of its own. It needs sunshine. You got to get rid of everything else first. Jesus tells us that when that happens, what's going on is that Satan is using, verse 22, the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth, our other pursuits, to choke out the opportunity for the word to grow and produce fruit, to make us too busy, too involved, too worried to give room for the gospel. Those are people with great potential, with all kinds of depth and promise and ability. They're just simply spending it all on something else. Where do you see yourself in this parable? Which of the soils? Are you the pavement? Are you the thin soil? Are you the weedy, thorny soil? Or are you and I, the verse 23, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, who hears the word and understands it and who bears fruit and brings forth? Not everybody the same necessarily, some 30, but some 60, some 100-fold. What kind of fruit will you display and develop for the Lord, whether that be in the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit in your life, love, joy, peace, patience, etc., or perhaps even spreading the gospel and teaching others? Just imagine if every Christian in this room converted one other person, introduced just one other person to the gospel, we'd have to knock out walls right then, wouldn't we? And imagine if every person in this room introduced 10 other people to the gospel, we'd have to really move at that point. And if every person in this room just did what's on the bottom end of this scale and introduced 30 other people to the gospel, well, then we'd have to start looking, I guess, for a stadium. And yet, is that not well within the power of the mustard seed to grow? These are parables of growth. And if we will do our job, then God will provide that increase and grow the church in this place. But we looked at three different ways that Satan will try to hinder the growth of the gospel. Let me share with you one more. There's one other parable here, and that is the parable of the tares. This starts in the next verse, in verse 24. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. And the slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And tares, the Zondervan Pictorial Encyclopedia of the Bible will tell you, is a weedy plant that looks an awful lot like wheat at early stages of its development, so that you can't really tell the difference. But as it matures and begins to set grain, then the wheat and the tares, they start to become evident. And some commentators will suggest that tares are really just a nuisance. Some will suggest that they're even poisonous. It's not just that they're unproductive, but that they're poisonous. And if you were to reap those tares along with the wheat and then, you know, grind it up, it would actually could make you a little sick, some suggest. In any case, the enemy does this in order to spoil the crop. And so verse 28, He said to them, "An enemy has done this." The slave said to him, "Do you want us then to go and gather them up?" He said, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, 'First, gather up the tares.'" That's at a point where you can really tell the difference. "And bind them in bundles and burn them up. But gather the wheat into my barn." What is Jesus suggesting with this parable? He's demonstrating to us a fourth way that Satan can sneakily come in and try to destroy the effectiveness, the growth of the word. It's going to continue to grow, but he's sprinkling in there among the crop some counterfeits, right, that are going to do some damage. And this is the second of those parables that Jesus does us the favor of explaining. If you look at verses 36 through 43, you skip down a bit, Jesus explains the parable. And we're not left guessing. He left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field." He said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." So it's the word of Jesus. "The field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. And so just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so it shall be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks, and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father." He who has ears, let him hear. So what's the meaning of the parable of the tares? Satan is going to disguise himself, even as we're told in Corinthians, as an angel of light, sprinkling in false seed. So that as you look at the word of God spreading throughout the world, yes, it's going to continue to spread and grow, but we must be on our guard, for there will be many of the world who are false seed, who say, I'm good, right? I don't lie, cheat, or steal. I don't live like other people do, but I don't really need the gospel. And there's a way to comfort ourselves and to say, I'm okay with God, but I don't need all of this organized religion stuff, whatever that means, I'm not exactly sure. There are a lot who will say, yes, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, but I don't really have to follow what Jesus says in this book right here. I don't have to pay attention to that. As long as I'm sincere, as long as I talk about my love of God, then what I do, how I live, doesn't make any difference at all. There are certain similarities between children of the kingdom, the wheat, and children of Satan, the world. There are many similarities. I don't believe that most people wake up in the morning and they say, how can I act as horrible as possible today? What's going to make me stand out as an evil person? I don't know many people who say that. And so out in the world, there are all types. And oftentimes, they're look very similar to sons of the kingdom. And God isn't going to come right now and split them up necessarily, but as time goes on, as things mature, and perhaps we're getting to a time where this is ready to happen, the judgment day will come. And the angels will appear suddenly, and Jesus will return, and the harvest is upon us. And at that moment, the difference between the wheat and the tares will be obvious, and they will gather up all stumbling blocks, all who commit lawlessness, and they will be burnt up. And the sons of the kingdom will be gathered up into the kingdom of God for an eternity. So the seed grows and it spreads throughout the earth, but there will be counterfeits. And Satan will use that to try to disrupt the work of the kingdom, and so we must be careful. Careful that we're planting good seed. and careful that we're acting like the wheat that we claim to be, behaving ourselves according to his word, and removing from ourselves the stumbling blocks in our lives that separate us from God. Several beautiful parables and illustrations of growth that Jesus tells in Matthew 13. Be encouraged, be excited about the opportunity to plant seeds in the hearts of people that you know, in your families, your friends, your neighbors, your acquaintances. Let that seed, like a mustard seed, grow and become huge in this community. Because people come and people go, but the gospel needs to continue to grow. And people need to continue to hear it and be saved. And that's the role that we play. We have an invitation song this morning, number 56, that Brother Jonathan is going to use to encourage our hearts. If one is here today who needs to become a Christian, to confess your faith in Jesus and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you have that opportunity even now. Let the seed grow in your heart. Which of those soils are you going to be? The pavement, a little thin crust of soil, or the deep soil that weeds out all encumbrances and makes room for the gospel to grow? Be that last soil and produce a crop for the Lord. If we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing this song?